Appreciate our children's church workers and our nursery workers as well. I just also say, if you're here today and you're new with our church family, we'd love to get to know you. And probably the best way to have you help us with that is you'll notice in the bulletin, if you pick one up, that there's a tear-off portion of it. If you would just fill it out, tear it off, and then hand it to the counter on the way out this morning, we'd like to exchange this for a little gift for you. And we'd like to be able to get to know you. So please take a few moments and do that. We would greatly, greatly appreciate it. Hey, just a few things to bring to your attention this morning. Certainly be praying for Haley Dudley, a request for her is in the bulletin. She's certainly trying to decide what she's going to do with her future. Please appreciate your prayer for her as she decides what to do, whether to stay where she is or to take on another assignment. So be praying for her. Also, coming up next week is Bring a Friend Day, Bring a Friend Sunday. We want to invite you to invite a friend to come. Nate's actually bringing the message next week. It's actually giving me a chance as I've run into some of the former kids he's had in youth group to say, hey, you got to come on the 18th. Nate's bringing the message that day. You want to hear him, right? So it's been a great way to kind of invite them to come. So that's next week. I want to invite you to come and to bring a friend too. We're going to have a little extra hospitality that we don't normally have on Sunday mornings. And then certainly have that week where we have a chance to, again, invite some people who maybe we are off our radar normally. But if you want any ideas for that, there's a sheet on the counter where you can pick up and get some ideas how you might do that in inviting a friend, just some ways you might approach next week. Also want to invite you to pick up the missionary prayer calendar, which Kyle and Sarah have kept going for us, and they update for us. It's on the back table as you leave. It's a little red one this month. Pick that up and be praying for the different missionaries that we have. I know it's a very important ministry, so I want to encourage you to do that. I'll just also just share briefly, Nate and I had a chance to go down to Fort Morgan this past week. Calvary, used to be Calvary Bible College, is now Calvary University. They're actually putting a satellite campus there in Fort Morgan. Kind of an interesting story. The Fort Morgan Middle School, the old middle school, had been vacant. And Brent let the president of Calvary University know about it. Long story short, he came down. And just recently, they have beat it over to that property down there. So they had a lunch this past week. There were probably about 40 different people, ranging from Greeley out to Yuma, who went to check out the college. And it's really kind of an exciting thing. They have the whole building to use, plus some acreage beside it. So to think of a place like Calvary University expanding to a place so close as Fort Morgan, kind of an exciting thing. Their first degree, they're going to have a biblical theology degree and a biblical counseling degree they're going to offer first. They're going to try to launch classes this fall. So it's coming up soon. So it's kind of neat to have some Christian education, university education so close. And what's really neat is they line up really closely with where we are doctrinally. So it's a pretty exciting opportunity. So we thank the Lord for that. Keep your ears open. We'll let you know as we know more. But that's kind of a neat opportunity coming up. Hey, I'd like to do something this morning. If you're a small group leader, could I have you do me a favor and just stand up for a moment? Small group leaders, lead small groups throughout the week or whatever. If you could just stand. Moment. I'm not trying to embarrass these people. There's a definite reason why I'm having them stand, and it's this. If you are not in a small group, I would like to invite you to look around. Look at some of these. All these are friendly faces. See if there's one that you might want to touch base with. You guys can sit down now, but see if you might want to touch base with. Come to their group. Be a part of it. We'd like to encourage people to be in these small groups. It's really an important part of our church DNA. And so if you would just look them up, ask them questions, find out what they're doing, when they meet. They'd love to give you information about that. We'd love to get more people in our small group ministry, so please take a few moments to do that. Hey, for just a couple of moments, I'd like you to just get up and find some people around you and say good morning to them. And if you don't know them, get to know them, all right? Let's just take a couple of minutes to get to meet some people right now. Thank you. Okay, we can go ahead and make our way back to our seats now. It's great to be able to connect with people that we haven't seen for a week or maybe more. It's great to be able to meet new people, so that's neat. We've been going through the book of 2 Thessalonians. We've started it this year, and we don't have that many weeks left in 2 Thessalonians before we move on, but look forward to this morning's time. I want to just ask you to just bow with me as we commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5 together. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity we've had to come together to fellowship, to be able to spend some time just encouraging one another. Maybe we've had a chance to go to a Sunday school class. We're thankful for that. Thankful, Lord, for the time to worship and song. That's a neat time. Now, Lord, we open up your word. And we would pray that you'll help us to be able to get out of this time what you would have us get out of it. I pray you'll help me, Father, to share the things you would have me share this morning. And I pray that for the different ones here, I know everybody's at different places, different circumstances in their life, different challenges, even different places spiritually. I pray you would minister to each one where they are this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if someone were to ask you this morning, how can I pray for you? What would you say? I can imagine looking at who we have here this morning could be a variety of things. Like where Scott Paxson might say, just pray it's not as exciting this afternoon as it was this morning. He had things go crazy for him at 4 o'clock this morning on the farm at the ranch out there, and he taught Sunday school this morning, so it made it a challenge for him. Or maybe you have a health issue that you know you'd really like to pray for. Or maybe there's some issues in your family that you'd really like to have prayer about. I understand we're all at those different places, but sometimes it's really valuable to see what the Word of God says as far as what's important for us to be praying about. And that's going to certainly be true this morning. Have you recognized, as we've been going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the theme of prayer? There's a real theme of prayer that's run through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul says, grace to you and peace. It's just more if he wants them to be aware of the grace they have in God and their peace as well. He says in verse 2 of that chapter, give thanks to God. I give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in my prayer. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, he constantly thanked God. They received the word as from God. In chapter 3, verses 9 to 13, he says he gave thanks for them and he desired to see their face and complete what was their faith and also see them increase in love. And he wanted to see their hearts established without blame. And then in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 of 1 Thessalonians, he says he prayed for their sanctification. And then in 5:25 of that chapter, says, pray for us. So we see in 1 Thessalonians definitely a theme of prayer, but it doesn't stop because in 2 Thessalonians it continues. In chapter 1, verse 11, he says he thanked God that he would have the Lord count them worthy of their calling. And also in verses 11 and 12, he says, fulfilling every desire for goodness and work of faith with power and that he'd be glorified. That was his prayer for them, for God. He also prayed in chapter 2, verse 17, that God would comfort their hearts. And also in chapter 2, verse 17, that they'd strengthen their hearts in every good work and word. And chapter 3, verse 3, strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He asked in chapter 3, verse 5, we'll talk about this today, direct their hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16, God would grant them peace in every circumstance. The point is, throughout these two epistles, Paul has his prayer for these guys is unrelenting. Unrelenting prayer life in the life of Paul. It was true in Jesus, it was true in Paul as well. Well, here as we take a look at this portion of Scripture, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we're going to see that it's going to talk about mutual prayer. When I talk about mutual prayer, what I'm talking about is praying for one another. It's really important that we pray for one another. Or another way of putting it is two-way prayer. I'm not talking about we praying to God and he prays back to us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our relationships. I'm praying for you. You're praying for me. That's really the tone that Paul sets in these two epistles. And today we're going to see this really true. So as we think about this morning, let's get right into the text. Let's talk about where Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. He says, pray for us. In fact, let's read verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So firstly, we see Paul asking the Thessalonians to pray for him. And he starts out by saying, finally. Now, this book is loaded with content. We've been seeing that as we've been working through it. But there's still something else he wants to tell them. He still has something to say. And he addresses them, brethren. Again, we've seen throughout this epistle that Paul is writing to those who aren't just people he's ministering to, but their brothers, their sisters, their spiritual family with him. And it's so clear. We can see that. And he says, and this is the first request, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. That is, that it will run. I want the word of God to run or to run its course. The idea here is it's not just slow going, but it's moving quickly. He goes on to say, and be glorified. That is, that the word of God not only would move quickly, but it would be honored, it would be magnified. It would be seen as great as people see it at work. It's interesting to me that the word of God doesn't just start at this particular place, this passage that Paul's writing to these guys about how God's word works. In fact, it's interesting to me when you look at Psalm 147:15, it says this. Speaking about his word and how God is going to restore Jerusalem and prosper it, it says this, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. In other words, when God speaks, when God's word comes into contact with man, or comes into contact with the elements, it has a quick effect. It's also interesting, not only does God's word run swiftly, but in Psalm 138:2, we're told this. And again, this is just a thanksgiving for God's favor. But it says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. So we see that God's word runs quickly. It's spoken of in ancient times, not just in this book to the Thessalonians. But it's interesting that that theme doesn't just stop there, because if we think even about the early church, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, listen to these words. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. God's word was spreading, and the priests were becoming obedient. They were responding to the word of God. It was having its effect. It was being glorified. And then listen, if you would, to Acts 12:24, where it says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Again, we see this idea that in the early church, God's word was spreading. And it's having an effect. Acts 13:48-49. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord. What were they glorifying? The word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believe. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. So here we have in this passage in the early church that God's word is spreading and is being glorified. And then Acts 19, verses 17 and 20 says, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks. And just to give you some context on this, this is when the sons of Sceva were trying to perform miracles, and they were trying to exorcise demons out, and we're told that these demons attacked these men, and they fled out naked, and we're said, this is what the context of this, and this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them, and it found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So we see in the early church that God's word is spreading and is being glorified. And that's what we see was taking place, an incredible thing. And this is the very prayer that God has now for these Thessalonians, to pray for him. Pray that the word of God will spread rapidly, and it'll be glorified. And he says, just as it did with you. We're not going to turn there now, but if we turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 to 10, and then chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, we would see their testimony, how these people had responded. They turned from their idols, and they turned to the God of heaven, and they'd been born again, and their lives were transformed. So they had received the word of God. It was spreading in their lives, and it was being glorified in their lives as they were responding or being changed. And then they were then spreading that word to others. That was the testimony of the Thessalonians. So he says, even true in the life of the Thessalonians. And this is, again, God's, Paul's prayer, that he says, pray for us that this will take place. There's a second request, too. And he goes, that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. I mean, even in Philippi, Paul and his crew were run out. In Thessalonica, they had adversity. In Berea, they did. So there's a great adversity we see even in the early church, the book of Acts. As God's word goes forward, people come against it. And shouldn't be strange to us. When we look at the word of God, when God's truth goes forward, the evil one brings up opposition to that truth. And he sees lives being transformed. It's not unchallenged. So Paul prays that the word of God will spread and will be glorified, but also that we would be rescued from these evil and these perverse men. Now, it's not just a selfish thing. In fact, notice Paul's ministry focus. He wants God's word to spread and to be glorified. And he doesn't want to be hindered, because it's not just for him that he doesn't want to be in prison. He'll be in prison. It's going to happen to him. We know eventually his life, he'll be a martyr for the faith. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned that the word of God could be preached and be explained to other people. That's his heart's desire. We see that ministry focus. It's not a selfish thing. It's very ministry-minded, missions-minded. So this is Paul's prayer request. He says, pray for us in this way. But then there's some attitudes that we see. Now, sandwiched between Paul saying, pray for us, and then the prayer that we're going to see he offers for the people, there are a couple of attitudes that I think we should have as well. Notice with me verses 3 and 4. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. So these two attitudes, the first one is, but the Lord is faithful. That's the first attitude. We need to understand in our walks that the Lord is faithful. He's faithful. And we're going to see it in a couple of ways. It's interesting to me, too, looking back in verse 2, Paul asked for prayer that he be rescued from all. He says, for not all have faith. And that's true. Not all have faith. But he goes on to say, but the Lord is faithful. Here's the word of encouragement to you. You may get some opposition from people who are coming against you because of the ministry you're seeking to have. Because not all have faith. But here's the truth, and here's what we need to get. But God is faithful. Let that encourage you and comfort you when you're seeking to share the gospel, and you know you're going to get static, and you will. God is faithful. What is he faithful for? Paul goes to say that he will strengthen you. He will strengthen you. That word strengthen you means that he will turn you resolutely in a certain direction. He'll give you that clear direction and guidance. He will do that. That's how he strengthens us. He sets us in the right path to go the right direction, to do that which is right and correct. That's the first thing. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. Also, he will protect you from the evil one. He will protect you from the evil one. A couple of verses that just reinforce that for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this may be a very familiar verse to you, says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Take heart. You think you're in a situation right now where you can't endure the temptation? That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us that there's no temptation that's overtaken such but's common to man. Because God's faithful. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, another very encouraging thing. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Again, going back to the first part, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Our God is faithful. If we're seeking him, it's amazing how he can take us through those great temptations. We know if we wander from him, we know if we're rebellious against him, yes, we're looking for trouble. But He is faithful. He'll keep us from that temptation. We need to seek Him. We need to seek His guidance, filling of His Spirit, yielding to Him. He's faithful. He'll protect us from the evil one, from evil. That's the first attitude. The Lord is faithful. The second one is this. Have confidence in the Lord. That's what verse 4 says. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are not, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. He's saying this. He doesn't say this to them, I should say. He doesn't say, I've got so much confidence in you. No, he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you have done what we've commanded you and you will. He's telling them, I know God is able to help you do what you have done. In other words, he's commending them first for what they had done. You can read 1 Thessalonians again and see how faithful these believers were and how God had used them. And Paul's commending them here. You have done it, for that commend you, but it's also, I'm commanding you to continue to do it. You've lived a life of obedience that's commendable, but also I've got confidence God will help you in the future to do that as well. You know, it's great to reflect on where God has brought us from. But it's also important just to remember we're being commanded and challenged to continue to live that out. We're not half-time Christians, right? We don't live the half-time and the rest of the time we coast. We're in it the whole time. That's the idea here. And Paul says, I've got confidence that God is going to help you. He has helped you so far, and He's going to. I love the verse, Philippians 2:13. It says that God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You're a Christian and you're in the world today, and you're in a world that's anti-God, anti-Jesus, take confidence in this. God of heaven is working in you. If you're one of His, He's working in you both to will and to carry out His good pleasure. That brings great comfort to me because sometimes in my own human reasoning, I don't know what to do next. In my own strength, I don't know how I'm going to do it. But to know that God is at work in me to will and to work out His good pleasure, that is very faith-building. So we can be very confident this morning. We need to have these attitudes. The Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen you. He'll protect you from the evil one. Also, we can have confidence in the Lord that you are doing what we've been commanded, but also that we will do what we're commanded to. It's interesting to me. I just noticed this in reading through this week. I call this the prayer sandwich. Prayer sandwich. Paul starts out by saying, pray for us. Then he talks about these characteristics of God, God's sovereignty. And then he launches into prayer for the Thessalonians. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 13. We'll see another prayer sandwich. I should say for verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is prayer to God. He goes on to say, faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. There's another prayer sandwich with the sovereignty of God in between. What lesson can we get from this? You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is doing His work. He has done it. He's doing it. He will continue to. It might make some of us think, well, God has it all under control. My prayer is really not needful. It's really not important. To which I say, no way, no way, no way. Because even with these truths of God's sovereignty, Paul is saying, pray for us. And then he's going to launch into his prayer. Same thing with 1 Thessalonians 5. God's sovereignty does not negate the fact that we need to be praying for one another. It's important to God. It's important for us to pray for one another. God answers prayer. He does. He answers the prayer of His people. And it's one of those truths that sort of catches us sometimes. God is sovereign, and yet He wants His people to pray for one another. Yes, He does. We need to take that to heart and to be obedient in that. Well, let's look then finally at Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he says this. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. This is his desire, his prayer for them. May the Lord direct your hearts. That is, may He remove any obstacles so desired so the goal may be reached. That's the idea here. May the Lord direct your hearts. May everything be cleared out so that these two things can be accomplished. What are they? Number one, your hearts might be directed into the love of God. That is, that we might have the kind of love that God has. What kind of love does God have? Let's just remember a few things. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus went to the cross. The type of love that God has is a sacrificial love. It's an incredible thing. I've shared in the pulpit before, I still cannot comprehend the love of God when we think of him sending his Son to die for us. But that's the type of love that God has. It's the type of love where God hung in there with the Israelites through all those years of disobedience in the wilderness. It's the kind of love of God. He remained faithful to those people. It's a type of selfless love, whereas we so often give a selfish love. And what types of people are we commanded to love? What type of love of God is exhibited in the Bible? It's even those who persecute and those who discredit and those who seek to harm what you're doing, even harm you. God loves those type of people. It's a type of love where he chose a Rahab and a Ruth, a Naaman, and a Cornelius. Those who were outside of his chosen people of Israel, seeking to show them his grace and bring them in to be his people. Type of God, type of love that he has. It's a type of love that kept sending the prophets to his people, as disobedient as they were, to keep trying to bring them back to himself. Even after he was rejected again and again, he kept sending his prophets, different ones. They were mistreated, they were killed, and ultimately he sent his Son and was put on the cross. That's the type of love God has. It's the type of love who still cared for Lot's family, who even though they should have known better than doing what they did, they sinned horrendously, yet God still had a plan for that family. It's incredible, isn't it? That's the love of God. It's a love that helped bring his people back to Israel in 1948, reestablish them on that land. It's the type of love that he has. Hasn't forgotten his covenant promises. But here's a question. Are we this kind of love? Do we love people in the way that I've just described? The love of God? You see, we need to pray. Don't we? We need to pray for one another that God will help his love be characteristic of us. That's one thing he prays for them, but there's another thing too, and that is that God would direct their hearts into the steadfastness of Christ. The steadfastness of Christ. Jesus went to the garden and to Calvary. Three times he prayed that the cup might be removed from him, but it wasn't. Jesus would go to the cross. He was steadfast, doing the Father's purpose. He was so patient with his disciples. I mean, Peter, I'm sure he could have been frustrating at times, right? And then you have the sons of thunder who Jesus had to correct. And you had Thomas who doubted him. You had Judas who betrayed him. And the squabbles they had amongst themselves. He was steadfast through that. It's the steadfastness of Christ. Enduring all the mistreatment of the religious leaders through his years of ministry, continually they dogged him. It's the steadfastness of Christ. We're told in Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so we would not be weary or lose heart. We need to consider Christ. He's gone through whatever type of affliction we could even comprehend. He's endured it. He was ridiculed by prisoners who were hung with him on the cross. Who ridiculed him even while he was dying. It's the steadfastness of Christ. 40 days he went through the wilderness and he was fasting and then he was tempted. Remained true to the purposes of God for his life. That's the steadfastness of Christ. He set his face to go to Jerusalem and he basically spent his ministry knowing that at the end he would be crucified for what he would do, why he would come. In John 6, after feeding the multitudes and him speaking about him being the bread of life, he had the multitudes melt away from him, and even many of his disciples did as well. Great loss of popularity. That didn't slow him down. He continued to do what God called him to do. Even John the Baptist, think about early in his ministry. John the Baptist is doubted. Are you the one? See, Jesus was steadfast in what he was called to do amidst so many obstacles. Jesus. You know, the perfect example of steadfastness is the steadfastness of Christ. And even today, close to 2,000 years since he's been gone, he's been at the right hand of the Father. What has he been doing? Interceding for us. Steadfast in that ministry for us. Are we this? Are we steadfast in that way? You see, you can see why we need to be praying for one another that we will be steadfast in the steadfastness of Christ, waiting for his return. We need that type of prayer. Well, this is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Well, what is the rest of the story on this prayer? What is the rest of the story? We're not given a third Thessalonians to tell us that. Did the Thessalonians pray about this? Did God answer their prayer? Well, consider this. In Corinth, after Paul would leave this place, he would have a year and a half where he would be able to teach them the word of God. Acts 18:11 tells us that. After that, he would go on to Ephesus. And he would spend some time there. He would take Priscilla and Aquila there, and Apollos would be there. And he would go back to Jerusalem and come back for a third missionary trip. And in 1 Corinthians 16:9, when he's on this third trip, written about 55 AD, it would have been about 3 to 4 years after he wrote this particular epistle. He said that a wide door for effective ministry was open to him, and he had many opponents. When Paul was there on this third trip, he was able to spend 2 to 3 years in Ephesus, teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus. And we're told, if you took a look at Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that all of Asia heard because of this ministry he had while he was in Ephesus. Was this prayer of Paul's answer? Yes. The word of God spread rapidly. Even if it took several years, it spread rapidly. And it was glorified because these people were being transformed. Churches were planted. Historians tell us that a church was planted in Turkey, in Colossae, in Hierapolis, and possibly some of the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation because of the ministry of Paul at this time, coming after the time when he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him that the word of God would be multiplied and would be glorified. This prayer was answered. This prayer was answered. Well, what about us? What about us? I heard one preacher in this town say he was sad because for years it seemed like there's been no sustained revival in any church in Sterling. I heard another preacher on a different occasion when asked, hey, what are some of the challenges or problems that you know in your area? And it was a pastor from Sterling. He said, I see two situations. I see there's a religious community that's lost and they don't know it. And then I see another community within ours that have problems with drugs. They're definitely unplugged from any church, maybe a corrections background, and they're lost. We have these two groups we're trying to work with, and there's great need in our town, in our city. That's a problem. And in reflecting on that, I couldn't help but think, just this past week, I had a chance to talk to an older couple. They don't live in Sterling. They live in a community not far from us. But they attend a church. This gentleman was over 80 years old. They've been married for over 60 years. Very pleasant couple. Very nice to talk to. But I started talking to them a little bit about their eternal destiny. I said, do you know, like, when it comes time for you to stand before the Lord, and he says, you know, why shall I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? And you kind of chuckled and said, well, you know, we kind of try to be good. But when we talked about it further, neither one of them had any assurance of where they were going to be after they died. They hoped they made it, but they didn't know. They couldn't tell you what it was or how you could have that type of security to know you could be in heaven with the Lord when that day comes. And I said to them, hey, listen, can we take just a few minutes just to see what the Word of God says? It clearly gives us hope for that, so you can know what God desires and your confidence. Could we do that? And they said, oh, no, we don't really have time to do that. They didn't want to be unfaithful to a church that hasn't even taught them the gospel. And that's true with person after person after person. It's a sad thing. I talked to another man who is in this community, who had gotten out of jail not too long before, and I got to talking to him about spiritual things as well. And he had no certainty about his future. Again, he hoped he would make it. When I said, hey, can we go to the scriptures and see what it says to us about how we can know we have eternal life? Again, he didn't have time. Didn't want to be bothered with it. Those two groups, just like Pastor Friend was talking about. But it extends beyond that, right? But what about us? If you don't think that we live in the middle of a hard area where there are many people who are lost and many of them don't even know it, you need to start talking to a few people and finding out. So what about us? I'm encouraged by the direction in our church with us desiring to do an E-team this year, that is taking what Bill Fay taught us and trying to be to apply that in our lives. I'm encouraged about us seeking to do that this year. I'm encouraged about us trying to put an audiovisual team together that will help increase the reach we have with people. I'm encouraged by the fact that we're looking to see more church planting done in India with the Berean Fellowship. That encourages me. I'm encouraged by what's going on in Fort Morgan, how people are being reached for Christ and the potential down there. I really am. I'm encouraged by our small groups and how we can reach out to people and see them, people who don't know Christ, invited in to hear the gospel. Those things all excite me. Because I think there is a zeal in our church to see people reach for Christ. I really believe that. But here's the other part of that. If we think we can just formulate our plans and go do our plans without calling upon the Almighty God to bless this work, to bring souls to Himself, we really don't understand the true spiritual nature of this mission that we've been given. Not a man-focused plan. It's a spiritual endeavor that we must be praying about and praying fervently about. And I think the very practical thing for us is, like Paul was praying, we need to be praying that the gospel spreads, that the word of God spreads in our community, it runs, and then it'll be glorified. That God will soften those hearts that right now don't have the time to listen. We need prayer. Desperately, we need prayer. What if the word of God that was proclaimed in this pulpit, we would go and talk to our neighbors about? And our neighbors would take that truth and talk to their children about. And their children would take that truth and move to a different state, perhaps. And they would meet someone who was going to a place like India or China or Indonesia or some other place. And what if those people who heard that truth were convicted by the truth? They came to faith in Jesus, turning from a life of rebellion and sin, and they were transformed by that. And they grew as a Christian, and they modeled godly marriage, and they modeled being godly parents, and they got involved with the church, and they did ministry within a church, and they had a heart to share the gospel with Jesus Christ, and they shared with Christ, and people came to Christ, and they took those new believers, and they taught them the word of God so that they would grow in their faith and become mature and be able to minister as well. What if that would happen? It will happen as God moves on the hearts of people. It's good for us to have a zeal to do it, but we must call on our Almighty God to give us favor as we talk to people, because this is a spiritual endeavor. My friends, where are you this morning? Are you a person who, as we've been speaking, you realize, I don't even know if I have a faith in Jesus Christ? Well, my friends, Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sin, to restore your relationship with Him. I'd love to talk to you, or you could talk to someone who brought you, or talk to one of our elders, but what it means to be a Christian. I'd love to share the gospel with you in more detail so you can see. I would offer to do with you what I've done with these other people, share with you how you can know you have eternal life. Please, don't let this day go by before making sure that your position with Christ is secure. But maybe that's not where you are. Maybe for you, you're living a life that's compromised. You don't have the love of God in your life as Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. Or the steadfastness of Christ. You find it easy to kind of go in and out of your walk and not walk faithfully. Maybe this is a day for you to resolve before God and pray upon Him. Lord, help me to have the love of God in my life and the steadfastness of Christ. Or maybe you're here today and the thing that's convicted you is, I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to be praying about these things because I realize that God answers the prayer of His people. And we need prayer in this endeavor of taking the Word of God to our world, because it's a lost and dying world. And it must have spiritual life, which comes through the Holy Spirit. It must have God's intervention in this process, His Word. This morning we've talked about mutual prayer and the importance of it. We talked about Paul saying, pray for us that the word of God would spread rapidly and that it would be glorified. And pray that we would be rescued from perverse and evil men so that the word of God could continue to go forward. We'd have the attitude that the Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen us. He will. And he'll protect us from evil. We'd also have confidence in the Lord that we can thank him for what he's done in us, but also that he will continue to work in us to accomplish his good pleasure. And we need to be praying for one another that we would, our hearts would be directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray that in our ministries the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified. And let's pray that we be protected from those who would oppose the message. Not just because we're seeking it good for ourselves, but we want to see the word of God go forward. And let's be praying for one another that the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ be growing full in our lives. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to look at this passage. I'm challenged to the hilt by this epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and I thank God for what happened in the lives of these Thessalonians, but Paul desired it for other peoples. And Lord, we see it. It took place. It took place in Corinth. It took place at Ephesus. It took place through Asia Minor in that day. And Lord, I would crave, I would desire, I want that to happen here in our area. I desire that, Father, to take place in the lives of the missionaries that we support and we send out and we pray for. I desire this to take place, Father, in Fort Morgan. Help us to be a people, Father, that are earnest in our prayer for the souls of people. The word of God would spread and be glorified. And God, may we be the type of people you would have us be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.